Hey, are you ready to get into the Word of God today? Yes. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, that'll be the first passage I read. It may take me a while to get there, but we'll start there if you have your Bibles. I want to encourage you to bring your hard copy Bible to church. I went for a year at a church we were attending at one time using my phone, and that works fine. I mean, I know you can reference things quick, and I use my phone, but there's just something about holding it in your hand, marking it with your pen, seeing it before your eyes. It's just different, and I'm not legalistic about that, but I want to encourage you to let's go old school around here. Old school was the real school. Old school works, and the electronic, I use it all the time myself. I like to reference different translations, so electronic works really well as well. But there's just something about having the Word of God before you physically. I just think it's special. So let's pray and we'll get started. Did we pray yet? I don't think we did. I know we've done a lot around here this morning. Father, we thank you for your Spirit that's here. We thank you that your anointing is here, Lord God, to do what only you can do in our lives. And we thank you for the truth prevailing in us, Lord, that we'll leave this room changed today by beholding your presence, your glory, Jesus. We declare you are our King, you are our Master. You are the life giver to us, Lord. And we thank you for what you've done already here this morning, the healings that have taken place, the breakthroughs that have happened. We thank you that because of the word declared so far, even that people's finances are changing, their lives are changing, and we are repenting before you as we hear your word and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing a series called Righteous by Faith. And our recorder gave out last week. Our recorder actually fell to pieces electronically, and so we missed last week's message. It's not going to be posted, and therefore I felt the need to bring out or repeat several of the points from last week's message. Have no fear, I'm not going to preach the whole word over again, although how many of you know repetition is a good thing when it comes to the Word of God? But there were several points worth repeating, so I'll hit those as I start off this morning. Number one, what does Paul Bunyan call sawdust? Man glitter, you were listening, that's right. We brought up Paul Bunyan a couple weeks ago on accident. We meant to say John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, and Paul got brought out in church, so I just thought I'd continue that. Ah, another Paul Bunyan joke. I should have saw that one coming. Seriously, though. Last week we talked about getting rid of Ishmael. Ishmael. You remember the passage we read in Genesis chapter 21 and Galatians 4:30? It said, get rid of that bondwoman and her son. They will have no part in the inheritance of my son, Isaac. And so we said that Ishmael represents self-effort, self-effort. He also represents the works of the flesh, the things that we do in our own strength, and he represents the natural, the natural. You and I were never called to live a natural life once we met Jesus. Do you know that? You're called to live a supernatural life. And Isaac was a child of supernatural circumstances. His parents were way too old to bear children, and yet he came forth. He was a supernatural baby, and that's a picture of the life that you and I are called to live in Jesus. It's not meant to be lived in our own effort. It's not meant to be lived in our own strength. It's meant to be done supernaturally. That's what Isaac represents. And when you live it his way, supernaturally, guess what the result is? Laughter. The name Isaac means laughter. Hey, life's a breeze when you're walking in the Spirit. I mean, you'll go through hell and back, like that old World War II movie title. You'll go to hell and back, but you'll have peace in the midst of the flames. You'll have the Son of Man walking with you so that you don't even come out on the other side smelling like smoke. That's the life we're called to live, amen? That's the life of Isaac. That's the life that when you get out on the other side, you just laugh and say, thank you, Jesus. You brought me through that. You enabled me. You gave me grace. It's laughter. It's about laughter. That's what Isaac represents. Well, I don't remember if I said this last week, but I meant to. The greatest hindrance to God's blessings in your life is not your sin. It's your efforts. Amen. The greatest hindrance to to God's blessing in your life is not your sin. It's your own efforts. You see, this new covenant we're walking in, folks, it's meant to be lived a certain way. And if you try to go cross-grain, if you try to bring Ishmael into the picture, you try to mix water and oil, it just won't work. Your efforts plus the grace of God will not work. We said this also, that your efforts after you met Jesus are meant to be an expression of the salvation that's in you, not a means to salvation. Are you with me? Works, good works, things that we do are meant to be an expression of the salvation that's already in us, not an effort to please God. Hey, as you find your place here in our church in the coming years, you find the place where God plugs you in to serve, never get in a rut where you feel like it's easy to get in a service rut, and all of a sudden one day you look up, you're tired, you're finding yourself doing things in your own strength, you're frustrated or whatever, you kind of get in that burned out feeling. Listen, if you're getting to that point, you're not leaning on the grace enough. Amen. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Now, you're in Hebrews 1, right? Let's read this verse real carefully. Hebrews 1, 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Aren't you glad? We'll just pause there on that phrase. He sustains all things by His powerful word. Word. Did you know that the worlds around us are being sustained not by the government?
That's right.
Not by the money system? Not by the S&P 500? Not by the stock markets fluctuating? You know, none of that sustains this world. This world, right here in this verse, it says, they are sustained by His very word. And after He had provided purification for sins, He, talking about Jesus, sat down. Say, sat down.
Sat down.
He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. By the way, I apologize for the air conditioning issues we're having this morning. It took a little while to get things cooled down. It's missionary practice, all right? So just sweat with us and laugh about it, all right? Be graced. Be Isaac. All right. So Jesus sat down. Jesus sat down. I want you to take note of that. Jesus, after He finished the work for our purification, He sat down. And we said last week, we used the picture of a chair. We said a chair is an object that's designed to do what? Take the load off. Provide rest for you. So that you're not having to strain or stress. Your weight is completely supported by that object called a chair. It completely bears your weight so that you can do what? Rest. So that you can rest. Let me tell you this. You can't rest and be stressed at the same time. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. We heard from the Spirit of God this morning a reminder to cast all our care upon Him. Did we not?
Yes.
Cast it all. If you've got something, if you've got anxiety in your heart, you're not resting. In that area of your life, if you're worried about money, you haven't trusted God with your money. You have not sat down in the chair of rest in the area of your finances. He calls you to rest in every area. He says, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Look at James chapter 4. I love this verse. It's right after Hebrews. Just flip to the back of Hebrews. Jump into James chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to read it in the King James. James in the King James. Now this James, just so you know, the book of James was written by not James and John, not the sons of thunder. Not that James. This was written by Jesus' earthly brother, his half-brother. Just a little tidbit there for you. James 4, 6. Look at it with me. If you have the King James, read it really loud with me right now. But He giveth more grace. We'll stop right there. He giveth more grace. For every challenge in your life, if you'll lean on Jesus in that moment, when your strength runs out, what is He calling you to do in actuality? Is He calling you to keep being strong? Keep toughing it out.
No.
Keep making it happen in your ability. No, He's asking you to sit down. To mirror on earth what He's doing in heaven. I only note one time that Jesus stood since He's been in heaven, and that's when He welcomed the first martyr, Stephen, to come into glory. Stephen said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. I think the rest of eternity since then, or the last 2,000 years at least, Jesus has been sitting. Again, I think He took His seated position once more. To my knowledge, there's no other instance that causes Him to stand, figuratively speaking. And He invites us to sit. And no matter what you're faced with right now, whatever's stressing you, whatever's eating at you, the very thing that's just kind of gnawing at you in the back of your mind, that you know you got to go face it once you get out of church, or you get home and all of a sudden the atmosphere changes because you realize such and such, whatever such and such is. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. I don't care how big the mountain, He giveth more grace.
Yes.
He calls you to rest and let Him tear that thing out of your life. Let Him handle the enemy of your soul. Listen, in these days, we were reminded of it the other night. Went to a really great concert with Leland, the guy that sings Waymaker that we sing around here.
Yeah.
He was in Baytown at his parents' church. And it was a good reminder. He said, you know, in these days, the enemy is doing everything he can to provoke the people of God.
Right.
Have you noticed that?
Yes.
You got to watch how much the news headlines you pay attention to. I can feel it starting to boil my oil, you know, boil my blood. And when I get that feeling of, I just shut it off. Because we're not called to be provoked. We're called to walk in love.
Amen.
Hey, folks, if we don't uphold the love standard, who's going to witness to the world?
Amen.
They're going to kill each other.
Yeah.
Have you noticed?
Yeah.
We've got to uphold a higher standard.
Right.
I've made it a practice on the days that I do honor a Sabbath. I try to do one day a week where I just shut down, unplug. And on those days, I don't, when I'm driving, if I happen to be going somewhere in the car, I do not turn on talk radio. Because I don't want my blood to race. And the Bible said, you shall not kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. So when I take a day of rest, I don't kindle the fires of passion or rage against injustice in my heart. I stay at rest. But for every situation that you face, He giveth more grace. James 4:6. That's a great promise for the people of God. I heard someone say this the other day. It's so good. The one who sleeps through the storm has mastered it. Jesus slept through the storm because He had mastered any fear of wind and waves. We're called to travel light, and I really believe the Lord wanted me to remind you of this today, that all through your life, this has nothing to do with my message. This is just for somebody in here, maybe two, three, four, five of you. When you were little, when you were young, at any point, when you were going through puberty, when you're going through those horrible teenage years, how many of you liked those years? Oh, Bunny, bless you. You should write a book on how to enjoy teenage life. Listen, the enemy came at every point along the way of our journey and tried to plug something into us, pierce us with something. Resentment, hatred, lust, alcoholism, drug abuse, whatever it was, pornography. He hits us at every level from time we're little. He doesn't play fair. And what he's trying to do is connect baggage to us that will hold us down for life.
Yes.
But Jesus said, I have come to destroy the works of the evil one. Mm-hmm. And He's doing that today through the anointing. Just as you're sitting here hearing the word, the Lord is unplugging those things from your soul because they don't belong to you. Once you got born again, that's the old life.
That's right.
It doesn't matter which of us has the worst track record of our old life. It's all the old life. Hey, if it's just a little thing like little gossip or little white lies, that's the old life.
Amen.
Get rid of it. The Bible says get all of it out of your life. And He's doing that in our church. Hallelujah. All right, let's talk about Israel for a moment. Switch gears here. Exodus chapter 19, God appears before His people there on Mount Sinai. He gives Moses the big 10, right? You remember that?
Yes.
Stones with the 10, Charlton Heston. He did a great job on that, didn't he? And in that moment, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, God's own people, made a horrible, horrible mistake in the remark that they declared in response to God. And they said this. This is in Exodus chapter 19, I believe, verse 8. They said this as a vow to the Almighty. They said, all that He commands us, we will do. Now, in case you never heard it, that sounds on the surface, that sounds like a really good commitment. But what it actually wound up being is a big stumbling of pride in human ability to keep the holy law of God. In essence, they were saying, we can keep the standards of God. We can be as holy as God is in our performance, in our behavior, in our lifestyle, just in our own strength. So again, where it sounds noble on the surface, everything the Lord commands us, we will do. It's a terrible thing to vow. And so God let them do that. He let them try it for 1,400 years from the time of Moses to Jesus to show them the abysmal failure in human strength and ability to be righteous, to be holy, to be good, to be true. So we're talking about being righteous by faith. How's a 1,400-year-old lesson for you to prove one point? Is that sufficient? This is why Paul wrote Galatians with such fervency. He said, don't you dare think of going back to self-effort when God, by His grace, has saved you. By His grace has broken every curse off your life through the cross. By His grace has done so much for you, church. He's done miracles among you. He's given you His Holy Spirit, not because you earned it, because of grace. Let me say something about grace. You're hearing a lot of messages about grace right now, and I want to tell you something. Grace is the cool thing. We can't say enough about it. This is amazing, the time you and I are living in right now. 2,000 years of God giving us what we don't deserve, that's grace. Amen. This is the church age. We should be reveling in grace. You can't have too much grace. You can't hear it too much. You can't get overbalanced in grace. Not true grace. Are you with me? Because God loves you and I so much. He favors us so much because of Jesus. You can't hear too much about how much God is crazy over you. We sang about it a little bit ago. Reckless love. It's an unusual description for a song for church. But it describes a God who says, I'm going to break through every barrier I can because I love my kids. That's grace. He gives more grace. And God, like a loving parent, looked down upon the people of Israel and He saw them stumbling, trying so hard to be holy for 1,400 years. And He says to Himself, I've got an idea. I've got an idea. They can't, but Jesus can. They can't be holy. They think they can serve me. They think they can obey me and every commandment I'm giving them. There's no way they can. So I'll send Jesus who can. And so Jesus comes to earth and perfectly fulfills the law to the letter and then some. Amen? How many of you know Jesus didn't just fulfill the outward law, but He fulfilled it from the inside out because He is divinity in flesh? What a mystery. And this is all in the plan of God, that Jesus Himself would become our righteousness, perfectly fulfilling the law. We were in a park a couple years ago, and we did our first attempt at a vacation Bible school before these kids went back to school. We had about 8 or 10 kids that came out to the park, and it was a sultry afternoon. Great. I mean, we had a great time, but we were sweating like, you know, cats and dogs, and kind of like raining cats and dogs. We were sweating cats and dogs. And, we were out there playing baseball, and we had kids of all ages, you know, on up to like 10, 11 years old. We had young kids that could hardly swing this big wiffle ball bat, you know, the big fat bat. Looks like something off a cartoon. And I remember watching Lee Puffy get up behind the first small, scrawny little kid that got up there, and there's no way that kid was going to hit the ball. And so what did Lee do? He wrapped his big, muscular construction arms around that child, grabs that bat, pow. And I'm thinking to myself, he does it once. And he does it with the next kid. I'm thinking, Lee, you got to quit helping them. They're all going to hit home runs. And it was a great game. And those kids had the best time. Why? Because someone stepped in and did for them what they could not do in their own strength. It's like having Steph Curry shoot your free throws. Do you know who Steph Curry is? I have no idea who Steph Curry is. I had to ask Siri last night, who's the best free throw shooter in the NBA? And she helped me. Thank you, Siri. He has a 90.47% free throw record. I remember years ago, that guy Shaq. Remember Big Shaq? I think he had a terrible one. Didn't he like chuck bricks when it came to free throws? Some of those guys were like the lousiest free throw throwers. They could do other things. Terrible free throws. But it's like asking that person, this Steph Curry, to shoot your free throws. See, that's what God wants us to do with righteousness. He doesn't want you to be holy in your own strength. He doesn't want you to be good in your own strength. He doesn't want you to be patient in your own strength. He doesn't want you to be who you really want to be inside in your own ability. He sent Jesus to be it for you. And He calls us to let Jesus shoot the free throw. Amen. Are you with me? Why on earth would you attempt a three-pointer when you could have Michael Jordan or this guy that Siri helped me with, Steph Curry, shoot your free throw for you? Why would you try it yourself? Well, Israel thought they could. Wow. Everything you tell us, we will do. God said, really? You see, in other religions, right standing between the worshiper and his God is defined by accomplishments. Accomplishments. Think of terrorists in the Middle East. What are they really trying to do by blowing themselves up? They're trying to earn a better place with Allah, aren't they? Are they not? Yeah. It's the height of a self-effort, a self-righteous attempt. I never made that connection until I heard someone else say it years ago. That's the epitome of religion at its worst. Mm-hmm. It's killing other people so I can look better. But Christianity says this, your right standing with God is revealed. It's not accomplished by you. It's revealed to you as being accomplished by Jesus. That's what I'm declaring to you today. I'm revealing through my words this righteousness from God, this secret plan that God hid from the ages that he calls righteousness by faith. In other words, let Jesus shoot your free throws. Let him be your substitute. He just leans over to you and says, will you please quit? Put the ball down. Let me have the ball. That's in a sense what Jesus does when it comes to our holiness. He says, will you quit trying? Please, just let me be your holiness before God. Some Jewish men asked Jesus in John chapter 6. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered this, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Does it want to know what you're called to do?
Yes.
Believe.
Yes.
Amen.
Believe. Jesus is better than Steph Curry. He can shoot your free throw better than you could ever think about hitting. He can hit the mark for you and put you in right standing with God the Father. He says, believe. Believe. Religion says, look how holy Jesus is and how unworthy you are. Look how good he is and how kind and patient he is. And then look at yourself and see how impatient you are, you naughty little sinner. That's what religion says. No, Jesus never came to show us up. He never came and walked the earth for 33 years to show us how bad we were. He came to live the perfect life before us as part of the divine plan of God and be our substitute. Changes your whole interest level in looking at Jesus, doesn't it?
Yes.
It makes it so that you want to gaze upon Jesus, not in a way that will make you feel bad about yourself, but you realize everything you're seeing in him is going to come about in you,
yes,
in time as you believe.
Amen.
If he's patient, if he's incredibly patient, guess what? If you'll allow him. See, this is where holiness comes in. Holiness differs from righteousness. Let me take a little side here for a second, a little footnote. Holiness is dependent on you. Righteousness is dependent on him. He fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled the law, the Old Testament law of Moses, perfectly in his 33 years here on earth. And he credits that to you. God puts that in your account. It's there in heaven as part of your account. It's in your credit. But the outworking of it is dependent on your yes. That's what we sang about earlier. With every yes, his kingdom coming.
Amen.
When you say yes, and you, instead of, you know, the line at Walmart, you're there and there's like 5-10 people ahead of you, and the person right in front of you wants cigarettes. And the cashier has to get out of the line, go get the key, go over to the cage. You know what I'm saying? You ever been there? I'm not trying to dog cigarettes. I'm trying to say, you get impatient. Or you could say, this is a moment in which God could give me more grace than I need for the situation. Are you with me? And you could just all of a sudden pause and say, spring up a well within my soul, right? You don't have it in yourself because your mind's already telling you, would that idiot please do this and that? I mean, you use those words. I know you do. I know what goes through your brain. But your spirit, man, if you'll pause in that moment and say, wait a minute. There's a river of life in me. His name is Jesus. And he's as patient as Job when the person in front of me is doing this or doing that and causing the line to be delayed. Jesus in me is patient. Love is patient. To the nth degree. I mean, ridiculously patient. I mean, look how long Jesus has been waiting on you.
Amen.
Is that patient or what?
Yeah.
The Apostle James said, look how the farmer waits for the former and latter rains. Look how patient he is for the for the crops to come forward. That's talking about our lives. Jesus is so patient with our lives. And you tell me you're going to get upset because someone in line ahead of you is delaying the cashier? How deep does our Christianity go? How deep does our love go? How deep is this thing? For real. Where's Jesus? You see why the world's looking for Jesus? They can't find him anywhere because we're not showing him to them. Unless you tap that river in you in that moment. You have a choice. That choice is what's related to holiness. Holiness is you choosing God's way. Amen? Yes. Praise the Lord. Need a breakthrough in holiness? You need a breakthrough in purity in your life? Are you struggling to find peace? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Not in a sense of, oh, he's so much that and I'm not. No, we never take that approach from this day forward. Once you've heard this sermon, you're ruined. Because now you're responsible to look at Jesus as your righteousness. Yes. You need patience? Look at Jesus. He is what you will become as you put your trust in him. He is what you will become as you put your trust in him. When we behold him, we're seeing the beauty of all we are destined to become. When we behold him, it's no longer about feeling intimidated by Jesus. Are you with me? I hope you'll leave here today. If you don't leave here with anything else, except in your quiet time, when you're in your private worship, when you go to a church service, when you visit a church, when you come here on Sundays, don't ever feel intimidated like you're not worthy to look into Jesus' face. You need his face. He already knows what you look like. Don't worry about it. He's in the process. He gave himself to transform you. That's what he's here for. He wants you to look into his face. Look into the beauty of those eyes. So patient. So merciful. So kind. And let him transform you into the same likeness. Hallelujah. The Bible calls this the wisdom of God. What I'm talking to you about today is a stumbling block, Lee. It's a stumbling block that most people trip over. I want to encourage you this week to talk to some people about Jesus on the streets. And real quick, you'll get a reaction like this, either like I got the other day at the NTB. I had a battery go out on me Friday. So I said, devil, you're going to pay. You're trying to get me in a bad mood. This day is not starting off the way I wanted to, but I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus today. So I found a young man. He is covered in tattoos head to toe. I could tell he was living a rough lifestyle. And I said, I'm going to tell him about Jesus. So I started talking to him. And you figure out real quick what people think about Jesus and about God. And people think, we're going to talk about it next week a little more, but people think religion is, you know, just God is just pounding on them. You know, because they've been to churches where people pounded on them for maybe having tattoos or having, you know, their hair cut a certain way or whatever. And God's not that way at all. But this idea that Jesus could be our righteousness. See, the Jews, the Bible says in Romans 10, it's a stumbling block to the Jews. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, right? The cornerstone. For those who believe, he's the foundation of our life. Amen? Amen. I mean, I have no righteousness in myself. Ask my wife. She's been with me 37 years this year. She can tell you every flaw, every shortcoming. Every area I'm still growing in, praise the Lord. And I got room to grow. And I'm very aware. He's the cornerstone of our life. He's our hope of glory. Without him, we'd be hopeless. Are you wanting change? You want some areas to improve this year? Don't try it yourself. Give up. Let him shoot the free throw. Let him have the ball, please. It's God's way. It's God's plan. Look at one more verse with me in 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1:30. I want us to read this real slow. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him, talking about God, the Father, but of him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus. In other words, the way that we even got placed into Christ Jesus was because of God. It was in the heart of God. It was in the plan of God. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? So this thing was planned by God. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us what? Wisdom. What's the very first thing? Read it out loud.
Wisdom.
Jesus has made unto us wisdom. This thing I'm talking to you about, saints, right now, about the idea of God being your righteousness, of Jesus being your righteousness, this is in the mind of God. This is the masterful idea of God from eternity past, that we would quit trying to be holy in ourselves. After 1,400 years of trying in the Old Testament of the saints, these people had the laws of God, and they were good people, God bless them, but they couldn't do it. And God says, I got a plan. I have wisdom. See, wisdom works. If it's true wisdom, it works, does it not? And God says, I got some wisdom. I'll have Jesus become their righteousness. That is wisdom. And it worked. For those of us who believe, it works. For those of us who don't believe, it's foolishness. That's what I mean. When you start witnessing to people on the street and you start even approaching this idea of you don't have to try to be holy in yourself. Jesus came to be your holiness. They'll go, what? Religion will say, what? What are you talking about? See, there's going to be a lot of well-meaning people in hell, I'm sorry to say. I don't even like to talk about people in hell. It was a place never created for humans. It was created for fallen angels. It was never meant to be a torture chamber for humans. But there's going to be a lot of humans there. Why? Because they tried in their own strength to be right with God. God said, this is the plan. This is wisdom. Let Jesus become what? Your righteousness. Read it with me. First, he becomes our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Signed, sealed, delivered. In the wisdom of God, God set a plan in place in which his Son, part of the Trinity from eternity past, would come to earth and be a man and not just come here to show us up how impatient we are, how unkind we are. No, to live the perfect life and then put that in our bank account as credit that you and I could draw from. Amen. The righteousness of God. Good. In Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Saints, don't turn away from Jesus. He's the only hope. Amen. He's the only answer. Every time you have a quiet time in the mornings before a devotion, you ought to say, I'm turning my eyes upon you, Jesus. I've come here not because I'm righteous. I've done everything right. I've thought everything right. My heart is right. My life is right. I'm come here to look at you who have become wisdom from God, my righteousness. You are what I'm to become. And as you behold him, you will become like him. Hallelujah. Stand together with me. The wisdom of God, the plan that works, let Jesus shoot your free throws. Amen? Let Jesus be your righteousness. You say, that doesn't make a lick of sense. I need some, tell me something practical, Pastor. I'm telling you, if you'll believe this, the practical will follow. But if you try in your own strength, you try in your own practical to be right, to be holy, to look good, you'll find out real quick, like the Jewish people did after 1,400 years of trying. It just doesn't work. God's plan works. Jesus works. Praise the Lord. Bow your head with me for just a moment. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Scott, I've never heard a message like this before, but I believe what you're saying. I want to make Jesus the Lord and Master of my life. I want him to come in to wash my sins away. I want him to be my Savior, to save me from myself, to save me from my sins. And this is my day. I'm coming to Jesus for the first time. If that's you, I want to see your hand in just a moment. If you just raise your hand and say, I want Jesus to be my righteousness. There's a second group of people I want to invite this morning. If you say, well, I've been a Christian, but I've been out of touch with God. I've been running from God. I've been running from that which is right. And I know it's sin, but I want to come back to Jesus today. I want to look into his face, him who is the righteousness of God. I want to come back to the Father's house today. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand as well. So in just these quiet moments, if you would just like to raise your hand just by your acknowledgement, thank you. You say, I'm coming back to Jesus today, or I want to give Jesus my life today, totally, and make him my righteousness. If that's you, raise your hand real quick. I'm not going to embarrass you. We're going to pray a prayer together in just a moment and invite him to do that. As a group, the family of God is here to support you. Any of you that are in either of those categories, just raise your hand real quick. Say, that's me. I want to come back to Jesus today, or I want to give my life to Jesus for the first time. Anybody else at all? Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Jesus works. This wise, divine plan from God works, and it will produce in you and I true righteousness. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, righteousness and true holiness in the King James. True holiness. It means it's the real deal. It's righteous through and through. It's not a facade. It's not something you put on when you come to church on Sundays. It works. It means you have a heart that is pure. It means you have a heart that is loving and patient. It means you have a heart that is single focused. God has provided that for us in Jesus. Pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I've sinned. Your word tells me that we sin because we're sinners. But you sent Jesus as the solution to sin. I embrace him today. Him who is pure. Holy. Spotless. Perfect in every way. Jesus. Be my righteousness. Be my holiness. Before God. Wash me in your blood. Purify me. And save my life. I give you my all today, Jesus. Afresh. I love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Oh, I feel his presence so strong. He's saving sinners. He's bringing prodigals back into the home today. His music is filling the air. They're killing the fatted calf. They're clothing the naked. Authority is being restored to sons and daughters today in the house. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Not because we're trying any longer in our own strength to be holy, but because we say yes to Jesus. We rest in the chair and we let him take over. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are our righteousness from God. You are made unto us wisdom. You are beautiful, Lord. We adore you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm reminded of an old song. See if Rachel can follow me on this. And I didn't tell her ahead of time, but it's real easy. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. One more time, sing it. Close your eyes and sing it to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Yes. The things of earth, even your own efforts, even where you stand. You know, the Bible says, I didn't get a chance to share this verse, but it's so good. Romans 4, I think it's around verse 16, it said, it's by faith that it might be by grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's seed. You see, there's some people in this room that are more patient than others. There's some people that in the natural are more strong, courageous than others. There's some people that are more whatever. We all have different strengths and weaknesses, don't we? But guess what? In the final analysis, your total sum doesn't quite measure up to God's standard, does it? You might be real patient, but you also might be real proud. But he says, it's by faith. See, when you put your eyes, you turn your eyes upon Jesus, he becomes your all. He is my patience. He's my purity. He's my courage. He's my strength. He's my wisdom. He's my time manager. He is all of it. It's by faith that it might be by grace, meaning it gets guaranteed to everybody. Everybody gets the same download when it's taken by faith. I might just get warmed up for a second sermon. If you sit down, it's all over. But that's the promise. It's guaranteed to everyone who takes it by faith. Righteousness is yours, saints. And it'll fill your every being, every part of your being. Strength, courage, peace, righteousness, everything. He is your all. Amen. Well, we love you. Be blessed today. Remember, next week we are going to receive that special offering for Pastor Louis and the project there in Kenya. So please pray about that this week. And be blessed and walk in the grace of God. He giveth more grace.